I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis, chapter 18, please. Genesis, chapter 18. Well, I hope you enjoyed that program this morning. And now I hope you enjoy the message. I've never preached with a rifle within grasping reach. So if you fall asleep this morning, you might be in trouble. I'm sure it's not loaded, but I might be able to scare you to death anyway. All right, look at your Bible, please, beginning in verse 23. I want to read just two verses for the sake of time this morning. Just two verses, beginning in verse 23. Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? I want to stop reading right there. I'll tell you the story and tell you what happens in the rest of the chapter. And what happens in chapter 19. But I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, how America can be saved. How America can be saved. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy to be able to open the Bible and to proclaim its eternal truths. And Father, I pray you'll help me this morning as I speak. I certainly need your help. I cannot preach this sermon in my own strength, in my own power. So, Lord, I ask you to help me today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct and just help me to say what needs to be said, that the hearts of your people might be stirred. Lord, we realize that we're living in perilous times, but we also realize that we have a promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we have a gospel that is the dynamite of God, and nothing can hold back the power of the gospel. There is no power that the devil has that is as strong. There is no power the world has that is as strong. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to see the importance of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. How can America be saved? Father, help us to see this truth this morning. We'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I normally don't like to talk about the early service, but I'm telling you, they were as dry and as dead as last year's bird's nest. Now, please don't be like that this morning. All right, please, I beg of you. I was mowing the grass yesterday, and this great big old bird's nest had fallen out of the tree, and the wind was just blowing it around, and you could see that it was just as dry as it could be. Now, don't be like that when I'm preaching this morning. All right, let's just practice one time. All right, everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right, now see, that didn't hurt. That did not hurt a bit. Now, I want to hear that this morning. I don't want to be up here preaching and you looking at me like you have no clue what I'm talking about. So I want you to... Now, don't tell the early service what I said about them this morning, all right? There was over 900 of them there, and I don't want them down on me. So no squealing. But I'm just telling you, I don't want you sitting here today like you have no understanding of what I'm preaching. Because I know our church does. I love America. I love America. I tell you, I've been around the world, and there is just no place like the good old United States of America. And I got up this morning and walked out on the porch and looked out over those rolling hills and just thought to myself, thank God for the United States of America. I thank God for the flag and the national anthem. I teared up several times this morning just seeing the flag and singing the national anthem and hearing what was said here today. It's just a blessing. To live in the United States of America. I love patriotism. I love Bunker Hill and the crossing of the Delaware River and Valley Forge and the Declaration of Independence. I just love it all. And I love the parades and I love baseball and you just name it. I just love America. I think that we live in the greatest country that has ever been upon the face of this earth. I believe that with all my heart. I like many of you, have traveled around the world. And there is just absolutely not another place anywhere like this place that we call our home. But I have to tell you, I'm a little worried about our country. I'm a little worried about by some of the things that are going on, and I'm concerned that if there is not some kind of revival, if the Lord doesn't come back, I mean, I'm just concerned that if America continues in the same direction that it's headed, that we just might find ourselves on the receiving end of the judgment hand of God. For you see, what made America great is really hard to find today. What made America great is can no longer, I won't say no longer, because our men and women have been fighting and serving in Afghanistan and in Iraq with great success. But here at home, there are many things that are troubling to those of us that know what the Bible has to say about nations and about how nations are blessed. Nations are blessed of God. Whether we realize it or not, the king, the president, is in the Lord's hands. It is God that puts His blessings upon a nation. But we're seeing some things today that are alarming. Men who governed and made decisions based upon truth have been replaced with people that are making decisions based on polling data and based on focus groups. Whereas churches that used to believe the Bible and used to preach the gospel of Christ and give invitations, they used to sing songs about the blood of Christ, and now they've taken the blood out of their hymnals. Churches that used to stand up and open the Bible and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," are now being replaced by apostate liberals that have taken the pulpits of our churches, and they are delivering a feel-good gospel that Paul said is not a gospel. Paul said it's another gospel, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that gives men false hope. It is a gospel that leads souls into hell. But we're finding our country today just absolutely overrun with liberalism. It is a sad day in America when the liberals are in the minority party, but yet they are controlling what's going on in the Senate. I'm worried about that. I'm concerned about that. I tell you, our country is in bad shape. But liberalism has infiltrated our government. It's infiltrated our churches. It's infiltrated our homes via the television set. And one has to wonder how America can be saved. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but liberals never built anything. Now, they've never built anything. You look at the great churches that used to be great churches in America. And today they are nothing more than a museum of what they used to be. And now these great churches that were in all of our cities, these great churches that preached the gospel, it didn't matter back 75 years ago whether or not it had Methodist on the name or Baptist on the name or Presbyterian on the name. They all believed that the Bible was the Word of God, and they stood up and they preached salvation by grace through faith, and invitations were given and people were saved and churches were built. Now you go and visit these churches in the cities, and what do? They take you on a tour, and the idea is to show you what used to be. What used to be. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Liberals came in and destroyed it. And now you've got nothing but a museum of what used to be. Folks, liberalism is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. And it will destroy, it is destroying our nation at its foundation. I want you to know that liberalism is creeping into your home, whether you realize it or not. I stand up here four times a week, two times on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I stand up here four times a week, and I preach to you out of this book. I preach to you what I feel is the truth of God's Word. I stand here and proclaim to you, "Thus saith the Lord." Do you realize that that is only 4 hours it doesn't even amount to 4 hours when you take all the singing and all the other things that we do. I stand up here, though, on an average of 4 hours a week and proclaim to you the truth.
And then what happens is we go home and we sit down in front of that one-eyed monster that we call the television set, and we are getting nothing but liberalism crammed into our minds and into the minds of our children. You wonder why your children think some of the things they think? It's because they are learning that theology and that philosophy on the television set. You cannot take your children and plop them down in front of the TV and let the TV be a babysitter for them and not expect it to enter into their minds. It's going to do that. I don't know if you've gotten the TV guide and looked at it, but practically every evening, primetime television is nothing more than a venue for the devil to teach your children that homosexuality is okay. It is nothing more than a venue for liberalism to creep into the mind and heart of your children. And I'm worried about our country. I want you to look now at this text of Scripture, and I want to show you a principle this morning that I hope every believer in this room will allow to enter into your heart. In our text, God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In this passage of Scripture, God said fire and brimstone would come pouring out of heaven, and that these two cities and everybody in them would be consumed because of the wickedness that was coming from these cities. When God told Abraham this news, Abraham suddenly was concerned. You know why he was concerned? He was concerned because he had family living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had family there. His nephew Lot was there, and his nephew's wife was there, and his sons and his daughters lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you look at chapter 19, and Paul, here's your answer. If you look at chapter 19 and verse 12, it said, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." You see, Lot had his family there. He had children. He had a wife and children. He had sons and he had daughters. We do not know specifically how many he had. We know for sure he had two that were married, but he had others beside that who were not yet married. And then here's what happened. Here's what happened. The Lord, Abraham said to God, well, Lord, I tell you what, before you destroy the city, if I can go to Sodom and find 50 righteous souls, will you spare the city? And God said, well, yes, I'll spare the city if you can find 50 righteous souls. So he went and looked, and he couldn't find 50. Now, I didn't read the rest of it. Let me tell you what happened. Abraham came back to God and said, well, Lord, we got a little problem here. I can't find 50, but if I can find 40, will you spare the city? And God said, yes, I'll spare the city if you can find 40. The sad thing of it is, Abraham couldn't find 40. So he just kept going back to God, and finally he whittled God down to 10. He said, God, if I can just find 10 righteous souls. Now, folks, I don't know how many children Lot had, but the implication is he had a bunch of kids. The implication is there were several kids. He had sons and he had daughters. He had two daughters that were married, and he had other daughters that were not married. And you can just about assume that Lot had at least 10 members of his family, probably more than that. And yet, in spite of the fact that Abraham had gotten God to agree that if he just could find 10, God would spare the city, when he went and looked, he could not even find 10 in the city of Sodom. Isn't that sad? You say, well, how many did he get? He had four. There was Lot, his wife, and the two daughters that were married. They were saved, and they were willing to listen when Abraham spoke on behalf of God. He found four. Can you imagine this? Folks, Lot had been there for 20 years, and yet he only had three other converts beside himself. He has at least 8 members in his immediate family because we know that the daughters, the two daughters, were saved. We know that. I mean, we know that they were married. But the sad thing of it is, only three of them believed. The other members of the family laughed and they mocked these girls' husbands. They laughed at Lot and at Abraham. They laughed at them. They said, man, you're crazy. You mean to tell me God's going to send fire out of heaven and destroy these cities? And they laughed at Abraham and they laughed at Lot as if to say they were both nuts. Now listen to me, church. Many years ago, when I was in my 20s, when I was in my 20s, now you say amen, but you say it at the right place, okay? Many, many years ago, I remember preaching a sermon when I was pastoring down in West Virginia. I remember preaching a sermon on the fact that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. I remember preaching that. I have heard other preachers say that God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the homosexuals that were there. That's not true. That's not true. When you read, oh, listen, don't get me wrong, God despises homosexuality. Now, He does not despise homosexuals. He loves them. He wants them to repent of their sin and get saved. But God despises homosexuality. You say, well, how do you know that? I read it in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Homosexuality is a sin against God. You say, well, I can't believe you're preaching that. That's what the Bible says. I mean, boy, you say that in front of all these people and they're putting it on a tape and going to send it all over the world? Yes, that's what the Bible says. You say, well, I'm going to argue with... Don't argue with me. Argue with God. God's the one that said it. I'm just repeating to you what God said. It is a sin against God. God says that it's an abomination. And for many years, I preached to my church, to my people, that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. Folks, I don't believe that's true anymore. If you know the story here, Abraham said, God, if I can find 50, will you spare it? Yes, couldn't find 50. God, if I can find 40, will you spare it? Yeah, couldn't find 40. God, if I can find 30, will you spare it? Couldn't find 30. All the way down to 10 people, and he still couldn't find even 10 people. And God said, you better get Lot, and you better get whoever's with him, and get him out of there, because the fire is going to fall. Folks, you listen to me now. You listen to me. I believe this with all of my heart. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. Sodom was destroyed because Lot, the New Testament calls him just Lot, a just man, the nephew of Abraham. Sodom was destroyed because Lot did not win 9 other people to God. Sodom was destroyed because Lot did not do what he was supposed to do and go to Sodom and be a witness for God and to tell others about God and lead them to have faith in him and in his word. And Sodom was not destroyed because of homosexuality. Sodom was destroyed because Lot was lazy and did not do what he was supposed to do and win others to Christ. Now you take that principle and you apply it to the United States of America. Let's think about America for a moment. The homosexual agenda is everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. It's being rammed down our throats by our governments. It's being put on the forefront of the agenda for every legislature and everything that's going on in Washington, D.C. I mean, they want their rights. I'm all for giving them rights and giving them a few less too. Amen. But they want their rights and they're going to go saying it's a political issue. No, my friend, it's a sin issue. Go to the Bible and read the Bible. God despises the sin of homosexuality. Drugs and addiction and liquor and drunkenness and pornography and filth, it's everywhere you look. But let me tell you something, folks. All of the demons in hell could not destroy America if we had a church in every city, in every town, in every village, in every rural area that stood up and held on to the old blessed book and stood without compromise and said, here is what God has to say, and they got concerned about the people that were outside the doors of the church and went out and won people to Christ. You see, folks, God would then have enough salt to savor this country. We would get enough Christians in America to where God would not pour His wrath out upon our nation. Now, look at what happened. Did not God tell Lot to get up and get his family and get out of there? Of course He did. That's exactly what God said. God said He was going to destroy the city. But He could not destroy it until Lot was out of the way. And He did not destroy it until Lot was out of the way. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me. The wickedness will still be there. We're not going to see everybody get saved. I hope revival sweeps our country, but it doesn't look like it's going to. But at least if we were out there doing the job and winning souls and telling people how to get to heaven, at least there would be enough salt here that God would not have to destroy our nation. You know, it's interesting. People say, where is America in prophecy? You ever wonder that? Where is America in prophecy? You can't find America in prophecy. Oh, you can spiritualize a bunch of stuff, and a lot of people are doing that today. You can spiritualize the Bible. Every time I hear, well, if you spiritualize it, I want to just take them and just drop kick them about 20 years. No. Read the Bible and believe it as it is. Don't spiritualize. You can spiritualize stuff too and make anything a doctrine. Good night. Don't do that. Read the Bible. Where's America in prophecy? You cannot find America in prophecy. Could it be that God's going to judge this country? I don't know. But I'm telling you, folks, unless things turn around, it would not surprise me one bit for God to pour out His wrath upon this nation. With all of the wickedness and all of the turning away and the apostasy that our nation has gone through in the past 40, 50 years, I would not be surprised but what the judgment hand of God did not fall upon this land. You say, well, I'd hate to see that. Yeah, me too. I'm kind of banking on the rapture, aren't you? I mean, I'm kind of looking for the Lord to come back. And it may be that the Lord Jesus is going to come back and we have a Christian, we have a professing believer in the White House right now. I kind of fear what's going to be in the White House after this one, don't you? I think its name might have already been drugged through the mud for about 8 years, a few years ago. Hey, these folks aren't mad at me. They're going to work on the buses, so don't panic. You say, hey, look at it, you done split the church. No, they're going to work on the buses. I mean, it's scary. Could it be that the rapture of the church is going to happen? And then if the rapture happens and a Christian is in the White House by the name of George Bush, I've heard his testimony. I heard him give testimony that he knows Christ is his Savior. I heard him say he's in the White House by divine appointment. I heard him say that with my own ears. And listen, if the rapture should happen and the president is gone and then millions of people across this land who have put their faith in Christ are all of a sudden just gone. Look, you realize what happened in 2001 when just 4 or 5 airplanes flew into our buildings and 3,000 people died. Can you imagine when the man who is the leader of the free world is taken out to heaven and all of us that know Christ, all of a sudden we're gone. What kind of chaos is that going to throw America and the world into? Could well be, folks, we are the generation that's going to see the rapture of the church. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know what the Bible says, and my Bible says that my responsibility and your responsibility is to tell somebody else how they can go to heaven. How can America be saved? How can America be saved? Here it is, folks. One point this morning. Of course, it's already 5 till, but I haven't even got to my first point. First point this morning, winning souls to Christ is the hope of America. That's it. You and I taking this gospel and sharing it with others. That's the hope of America. You can slice it any way you want it, but the simple truth of the matter is the only thing that's going to stem the tide is for us to tell the gospel story and get folks saved and have the truth set them free and then get them thinking the way they're supposed to be thinking. That's the only hope that this country has. It's amazing. You turn on the TV and they're talking about protesters here and protesters there. You remember back a few years ago, we had the Million Man March, and then we had the Million Woman March, and then we had the folks protesting and carrying signs and placards and walk around, and they're protesting this and they're protesting that, and everybody's protesting the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, and they're protesting President Bush, and they protest Donald Rumsfeld. Everywhere Rumsfeld goes, he's got this bunch of people out there holding up signs telling everybody that they need to get rid of Rumsfeld. Well, folks, let me tell you something. The answer for America is not going to be in a protest march. The answer for America is not going to be in a protest march. God did not say, I'll save Sodom if you can find 10 people to march around the city carrying a placard. He said, I'll save it if you can find 10 righteous souls. 10 saved people. Man, I've said it for years, but I believe it now more than ever. America is being ruined not by the homosexuals. America is being ruined not by Hollywood. America is being ruined not by the liquor industry. America is being ruined not by the drug culture. America is being ruined not by the pornographers and not by Congress and not by the lobbyists and not by what's going on in D.C. America is being ruined by Christians and churches that have lost their fight. Lost their passion for souls, and lost their righteous influence. That's what's wrong with our country today. People whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're too carnal to come to church. People whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're too worldly to pray. They won't take the time to turn off the TV to pray and ask God for His blessing and help. People that are saved and on their way to heaven, their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're too lazy to read the Bible. Folks, listen, too backslidden to win another soul to Christ. That's what's wrong with us. I'm saying, folks, we need to get our vision right. We need to get our perspective right. And we need to realize that the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is winning souls to Christ to keep them out of hell. Man, churches all over the place. Now, I went past a church down south a couple of weeks ago. Went past a church from the hotel to the church where I was preaching. And I went past this church, and it had a big sign out on the front. And it said, Bingo! Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Bingo! Can you imagine putting that as the main event of the week? Bingo! I'm telling you the truth, we're in a mess. And we have lost sight of what is God's heartbeat. God's heartbeat is winning people to Christ. That's what keeps people out of hell. And we've lost it. We've lost it. I'm saying we've got to keep firing the gospel gun. And let me tell you something, folks, if the media doesn't like it, tough rocks. I mean, if the liberals don't like it, too bad. If the city council doesn't like it, if the Carroll County Times doesn't like it, if the liberals don't like it, we need to just keep winning souls. We need to just keep running the buses. We need to just keep on doing the job of seeing people come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A month and a half ago, something like that. I've lost all track of time in the last month. Sometime between now and Christmas, I was down in Ohio, and I was preaching. Well, it was the week I was gone. I was down in Ohio preaching, and we had a bunch of preachers come over on Tuesday morning and had breakfast together. It was a wonderful time of fellowship. A lot of guys I knew, a lot of guys I didn't know, and got to meet. And we were sitting around talking, and pastor of the church came, put a chair at the head of the table, and he said, "Here, sit right here." And after breakfast, he said, "Okay, we're going to ask you questions." And I said, "Oh dear." Okay, go ahead. So they started asking me questions. And one of the guys spoke up, and he said, "You know, I'm really concerned about my church." He said, "We just don't have and his soul went in fire. What should we do? I said, well, I'll tell you what I do. I said, every Wednesday night, I have a soul winning director who is one of my assistant pastors who goes down in the basement, and for 12 Wednesday nights, he teaches people how to win others to Christ. I don't know how many we've trained, probably over 1,200, 1,500 people. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of people that we've trained. And I said, every Wednesday night. He said, oh, I couldn't do that. I said, why not? Well, people would miss my Bible study. And I said, ooh. I said, are you kidding me? Oh, no. He said, they missed my Bible study. I said, sir, let me tell you something. I said, on Wednesday nights, I don't know how many we have on Wednesday nights. I'll be honest with you, I really don't. If you had asked me, how many you have on Wednesday night? I'd lie to you, and, oh, 1,000, 2,000, I don't know. I really don't know. But here's what I said. I said, sir, on Wednesday night, I said, our church is divided. We got the teenagers across the hall in one auditorium. We got the master's club in another wing of the building. We got the deaf class downstairs in another spot. And we've got the adults in the Bible study in the auditorium. I said, I don't know how many adults I have. Maybe 400, 500, 600. I don't know how many's in there on average Wednesday night. I said, but there's at least 100 most of the time in the Soul Winners Club downstairs. And I said, sir, I want you to understand that the whole reason for the church is for the edification of the saints. It is for the instruction and teaching of the saints. And what better thing could you teach them than to win souls to Christ and to go out into the world and tell the gospel story to as many people as they can tell it to? And the other preacher said, yep, that makes sense. And I said, sir, here's my philosophy. I said, I take my 500. I would willingly leave the 500 in the auditorium and go downstairs to 100 and teach my Bible study to 100 if this man, who happens, in my opinion, to be the best soul winning director and best soul winner I've ever known in my life, best in America, I said, I would gladly switch places with him, take the 100 and teach them my Bible study, and let him have the 500 and train them how to win souls. For you see, folks, that is the most important thing. I mean, we have just got to do what we can to tell people that Jesus died for their sins and that he is the only way they're ever going to get to heaven. One illustration, I'll close. I'm not done. You know I'm not done. But one more illustration, I'll close. In 1980-something, let me look. Seven. In 1987, I was sitting in my office one day. My secretary came in and she said, Pastor, there's a lady out here to see you. I said, who is it? She gave me her name and said, "I said she is the president of the Republican committee here in Kanawha County. And I said, oh. I said, well, send her in. She came in and sat down and she introduced herself. Very pleasant woman. She is very nice. And I shook hands with her. She sat down. And she said, Pastor, we want to get George Bush Sr., the president back in 80s, well, whenever it was. We want to get him elected president. I said, I agree. She said, oh. She said, I thought you would. She said, I've heard you preach. I figured that you would be. She said, I heard you on the radio. She said, I figured you'd be for President Bush. I said, oh, yeah. I said, my goodness, look at the alternative. It was Dukakis, if you don't remember. I said, of course I'm going to vote for Bush. She said, well, that's good. She said, how many people do you run here in the church? I said, 800, I don't know, maybe 1,000. She said, oh, that's wonderful. She said, that's just great. Now, here's what I want you to do. She said, in 2 weeks, on a Saturday morning, I want you to get at least 300 of your people. If you can get more, that's great, but at least 300 of your people. And we're going to have a map of the city. We're going to start down here at the Nitro St. Albans Bridge, and we're going to divide your people up in pairs. We're going to put them on buses and take them so that we can cover the whole city in about 3 hours. And And she said, "Ma'am, we're gonna be armed, and everybody will have a George Bush flyer. Everybody will have the buttons and the stickers, and we're gonna do everything we can to just cover the city with information about George Bush so we can get him elected president." And I just looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, that ain't gonna happen." She said, "Well, I thought you wanted Mr. Bush." I said, "I do. But that's not going to happen." "Well, why not?" she said. I said, "Ma'am, let me tell you something. If it were possible for me to get 300 of my people out on a Saturday morning and to go all across the city and knock on every door, it dead sure would not be with George Bush information. It would be with the New Testament in one hand and an Are You Sure tract in the other hand, and do our best to get them saved so that they don't die and go to hell." She looked at me. She said, "Well, I can't believe it." And I said, "Ma'am, listen, America is not going to be saved because of who's in the White House. Now, that has been proven, has it not? And I love George Bush. I respect George Bush. I think that he truly is saved. I heard his testimony. But folks, listen, it doesn't matter who sits in that White House down there, unless it's the Lord Jesus himself, this nation is rotting from the inside. And it's nobody's fault but dueless churches. We have allowed the devil and his crowd to just take control. And we've sat back in the corner." You say, "Well, Pastor, you're saying I'm supposed to be a soul winner? Well, I'm just not turned that way. Why, I've never done that. Why, Pastor, I'm just not that way." Well, let me tell you something, folks. I'm not a fireman either, but if my house catches on fire, I'm going to become one real quick. I mean, can you imagine you're sitting in a chair, your wife comes running and says, "Honey, the laundry room's on fire." Sir, I'm not turned that way. Sorry. I'm just not made like that. I was preaching on soul winning one night years ago, and this girl came up to me, this lady came up to me after the service, and she said, "Pastor, you preach on soul winning tonight." She said, I can't do that." I said, "What do you mean you can't do that?" She said, "I can't do that. I just can't go and talk to people." I said, "Kathy, for Pete's sake, you're an Avon salesman." She said, "Oh, never mind." Turned and walked away. Thursday night, she was out for soul winning visitation. Hey, if I can do it, you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. You say, "But Pastor, I'm a little backward. I'm a little shy. I mean, you know, I just don't have that ability. You know, I'm a little timid." All right, then hold your head down, suck your thumb while you tell some poor lost sinner how to go to heaven. They won't mind. They won't mind. You say, but Pastor, you know, I just don't know if I could do that." Sure, you could do that. Let me tell you something, folks, and I'll close. Every person in here has somebody that you know that needs to be saved. Everybody in here knows somebody that needs to be saved. I never will forget my wife. We were sitting at the house one day several years ago, and she said, when we found out her stepmother had terminal cancer, and my wife started crying, big old tears running down her face, and she said, "We got to go home." I said, "Why?" She said, "I got to make sure Judy's saved." We went down that weekend and sat at the, Karen said, "I want you to sit at the table. I want everybody at the table." She sat them all down, big old tears running down her cheeks, and told her family how to get to heaven. If you don't tell your family, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? Folks, I have been living in that house out there on Bachman Valley for 9 years now. Not one time has anybody knocked on my door and asked me, if I died today, do I know where I'd spend eternity? Not once. Not once. Oh, the Mormons have been there. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been there. The Republican Committee has been there. But not one single person has knocked on my door to ask me if I'm saved. We got a problem, folks. We've got a problem. Churches everywhere. Just drive through Carroll County and notice. Churches everywhere. How many of them give two hoots about the people of Carroll County? How many of them? You say, you're being critical. Call it what you want. The proof is in the pudding. We got to get busy, folks. That's the only hope our country has. Listen, some of you need to join the church today. You're welcome. You've been coming here. You've been coming here so long. The seat where you're sitting has been declared your seat. I mean, folks come in and they say, well, I can't sit there. That's where so-and-so sits. You've been here so long. It's time to get busy and serve God. It's just time to get with it. That's how America's going to be saved. Well, I got about an hour's left, but I'm going to stop. Bow your heads, please. Father, I pray you'll speak to hearts today. Work as only you can work, in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, I know it, there's no doubt about it. If I die today, I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand and testify you know Christ is your Savior. You know Christ is your Savior. Pastor, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. No doubt about it. No doubts. No doubts. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, it looked like the whole crowd to me, but I may have missed somebody. So let me ask you this. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you say, Pastor, I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me? I know I need to be saved. And would you just pray and ask God to help me? Lift your hand right now and let me pray for you and ask God to bless. Yes, thank you, son. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure, but I know I need to be saved. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, thank you. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with me this morning. I'm saved and I know it, but I'm not doing for the Lord what I know I should be doing. Pray for me today, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to bless you? Yes, all over this building, raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Hold them up for just a moment. Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Oh, folks, there's no time like today. No time like today to start living for God. Father, I pray that you will work in the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray for this little one that says, I'm not sure I'm saved. Lord, may today be the day where that gospel is clearly understood. Lord, may you speak to that heart, save that soul. And Lord, I pray for these Christians all over this room. Just ask you to bless and stir the hearts of your people. Lord, we need revival. We need commitment to the things of God. Lord, our country is depending upon God's people to take a stand and to win souls to Christ. And Lord, if we don't do it, it's just not going to get done. So give us that burdened heart. Lord, may there be some folks here today who will determine that they're going to win others to Christ. They're going to win their families. They're going to win their children, win their mother, their father, so that they can go to heaven when they die. Lord, do your work now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.